What do you really want? It's all, it's often hard to answer that question as a guy. What do you really want? What's the desire of your heart? What are you passionate about? I remember I had a Charlie Salas, is a good buddy of mine from the days gone by, and Charlie realized one time after hearing a message about discovering your gifts and your passions, and he just said, I don't think I have a passion, Lord. Would you give me a passion? Would you give me something that burns in my heart? Would you give me something that's worth getting up out of bed every day? Would you give me something that's a goal to be accomplished, a mission to be fulfilled? Something that gives me something I can do that makes a difference, that makes an impact. And so God did, and God put on his heart a real desire to love and minister to the Jewish nation, to Israel. And as far as I know, Charlie's been doing that for the last 20 years, maybe a little longer than that. I went on a mission with him to Israel in 95 and took my 15-year-old son at the time. And it was an amazing ministry over there. And the door opener, just going over there and serving. It was a mission trip, not a tour. And we had a great time over there, but all because Charlie asked God for a passion. No, in Romans 1:1, Paul says, as he's addressing this and writing that incredible, deeply theological, gospel-riddled letter to the Romans and Christians in Rome. Here's the way he starts it in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul wasn't confused about who he was, why he was here, where he was going, or how he's going to get there. He knew who he was. He knew what his mission was. He was focused on that mission, and he wouldn't be deterred from that focus. He knew that he had one purpose in life, and he says it in every letter he writes. And he encourages all the Christians and all the churches that he wrote to, he encourages them to have the same mission, to have the same focus, and never forget who they are and why they're here and where they're going. Because once you settle that, and I talk to guys all the time who don't know what to do next, they're searching for purpose, they're searching for a reason to live, they're searching for what God's will is. And that's not unusual, and it's not a bad thing to want to know what God's will is. But once you come to know Jesus Christ, and Paul came to know Christ, and he had one of those 180-degree turnarounds in his life after he came to know Christ. He's on his way to Damascus, if you recall, and he was going there to do what he'd been doing, throw Christians in jail and kill them because they were heretics. They were preaching against the church and the God that he served as a Pharisee. And God took this Pharisee, and of all the people, you'd think God would just not just choose a carpenter to be the son of God, but he chose tax gatherers and Pharisees to be some of the leaders in his church. Guys that they were scum of the earth. They were lawbreakers and lawmakers themselves, making human laws and traditions. God looked at guys like Paul and said, you're whited sepulchers on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead men's bones. You guys stand on street corners and pray just to get recognition. You dress up and put these phylacteries on your temples and foreheads just so people will notice and they'll call you and put you in the favored positions and seats at the banquet table. You guys travel over land and sea only to make a convert and then make him a greater son of hell than you are. You guys are of your father, the devil, who was a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. And when you open your mouth, all you can do is lie because it's your native language. That's what he would have said of Paul. That's what he said of Paul. Paul wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill all the people that represented him after they had killed Jesus. And on the road to Damascus, he had an amazing encounter. Any encounter with Jesus Christ makes a man a better man. And men need to encounter Christ. Your job and my job is to make sure they do. When you walk into a room, are people going to encounter Christ or they're going to encounter you? Because if it's you, they're going to be glad when you walk out. If it's Christ, they're going to want you to stay. Jesus is compelling. Jesus is the one that is that, that commercial on TV. I forget the name of the company. But when they speak, everybody stopped in the whole restaurant to hear what he had to say. Yeah, E.F. Hutton. We don't have them in Alabama, I don't think. Or I never had enough money to fool with them to know they were there. But it's important that a man understand and know. And so if you unpack this a little bit, Paul, and he knew who he was, a bondservant. Now, you know what a bondservant is. A servant in those days, 3/4 of the population were slaves. Some of them were slaves for life. Others were slaves for a period of time. It's kind of like our prison system today. You're in for 10 years. Some guys are in for life without parole. They had slaves in the same situation in those days. And if you were a slave and you had a tenured time where your service and would be over and you would be set free as a slave. And then this slave, if a slave got to the front door of the house and he's thinking, boy, I'm so glad I'm getting out from under this hard taskmaster. Boy, he's made life miserable for me. Can't wait to get out there in the world and make my way. But then there's other slaves, they would get to the front door and they would say, I don't know what waits on me out there and I don't know who I would end up working with or for. But no one would treat me better than I've been treated in this house. No one would care for me more. No one would treat me with respect. No one would make me a part of the family like this master has. Why would I want to go out and serve someone else? I think I'll just go back and ask him if he'll let me just stay here and keep serving him. And so they would call that slave a bondservant. Bondservant means that he serves because he wants to, not because he has to. Now, when you're in the church and a religion that's under law, you do things because you have to. Jesus didn't want any of that, and he hated the hypocrisy and the burden of that. That's the reason he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because that's all the Pharisees did. They just put burdens on men's backs they wouldn't even carry themselves. And Jesus was tired of that. And that's the reason he was so vehemently antagonistic toward them, undressing them in front of the whole crowd, making them look bad, exposing them for who they really were, shining the light into that darkness, into that slavery. Jesus came to set men free. His truth set men free. The truth of the Pharisees put them in bondage to law and tradition, put them in bondage to guilt and shame, put them in bondage to self-esteem and who they were and what they could accomplish and what they were worth and what their value was. And Jesus came to just the opposite. He just came to set men free. Free from all that. Free to be who they are in Christ. Free to learn and grow. Free to be spirit-filled and used and be a blessing to people, because they knew who they were and they knew they were bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they would take that guy, that slave, and they'd put his ear up to a door post and then they would nail through it. Some guys do that because they want it these days. My son asked if he could get an earring, and he was a senior in high school. I said, absolutely not. He was heading off to college, though, a couple of years later, and he asked if he could have an earring again. And I said, well, look, this guy is 18 years old, 19, whatever he is. He could have been in Vietnam when he was 18 or 19, and I figure if he can go to Vietnam and fight for his life in his country, I'll let him decide if he wants an earring or not. So I sent him off to college. The first time he came back, he didn't have an earring. He had two. And his head was shaved. I said, I'm not sure I'm investing in the right thing here. He turned out pretty good, though. Jesus Christ called as an apostle. He knew he was a spiritual leader. He knew God had started him. Apostles are those who go out and plant churches, basically, and that's what Paul did. He took the gospel in places it had never been before. And that was his mission and his call. And he knew he was called to be an apostle. What are you called to be? What has Jesus Christ called you to do? Now, there's this general call. He's called all of us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. That's a general call. So Paul doesn't have a monopoly on being a bondservant. Are you a bondservant? Are you a forced servant? Do you have to do things out of duty just to please God? Is God the kind of God you have to just work really hard to get him to like you and approve of you and accept you? Or does he just accept you and love you anyway? That's what grace is. Boy, when people get into an environment where grace is there, they feel safe. They feel like this is a place that I can fail and people will help me instead of judge me and criticize me. This is a place where I can find forgiveness and reconciliation. This is a place that gives me room to be who God's created me to be and not be perfect all the time. Yeah, I'm supposed to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. That's what we were commanded by Peter, I believe. You be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, perfection is pretty tough. In justification, I'm perfect. He's forgiven all my sin. He looks at me today and he doesn't see any sin in me. He's put it behind him as far as the east is from the west. As we say, the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all sin. So that night that I came to know Jesus, I was forgiven for every sin I'd ever committed. As I put my faith by his grace in him, he fixed me. I couldn't fix myself. But he came to fix me. He came to save me. He came to reconcile me. He came to resolve the problem that I had of not being able to fix myself. He set me apart for something. So not only did he save me, not only did he forgive me, not only did he give me grace and mercy, he gave me a job. Men want a job. Men want something they can do. They want to know what the job description is. Now, some of us hope there is no job description. We just want to be saved. We stepped into the door of salvation and we're still standing there. Instead of moving out and moving along with the Spirit and knowing who we are and seeking God's face every day to be able to accomplish the mission that he's given us. Now, Jesus waited until Matthew 28 before he gave the Great Commission. And he was about to ascend into heaven. And the last thing he said to his disciples was, I want you to go out there and make more disciples just like you. Now, what if all our disciples were just like you? What kind of condition would our church be in? What if all our disciples had your passion, your interest, your involvement in the Great Commission? And the Great Commission is just that. You go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always. You're not on your own on this. You'll be filled with my Spirit. I'll equip you to do every good work you need to do. I just need to know, are you available? Are you a bondservant? Have you heard the call and answered the call? Because if you've had a call, you've answered it one way or the other, no or yes. And there is a call to certain places to be missionaries. Some of us are called to full-time service. Some have been called to be evangelists and prophets and teachers, disciple makers, what we call spiritual leaders in the church, who've been gifted in a way to serve the sheep, not be served by the sheep. I think we forget that sometimes. We talked before about when's the last time you heard a politician called a public servant? He's not a public servant anymore. We serve them. They don't serve us. And they serve to get elected. I mean, they do everything they do, vote every way they vote to get reelected. So we have these professional. They never set out in setting up this nation to have professional politicians that were forever and ever amen in their posts and positions. They set it out for guys like me and you to go to Washington and serve our term and come back home and get the farm going again. But that's another message. A good one. They just make you hit all the right buttons or it won't work. I think there's a message in there somewhere. Well, I want to read a devotional as we're talking about the Great Commission and we're talking about the gospel. And it was just a couple of days ago. That Paul gave this devotion. It's called the Call of God. The scripture he uses is, for God, if Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul states here that the call of God is to preach the gospel. But remember what Paul means by the gospel. That means the reality of the redemption in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Now, if you were going to share the gospel, and one of the things you want to do is you want to be equipped for every good work. And if I brought a guy to you and said, okay, lead this guy to Christ, how would you do it? What's your favorite method of sharing the gospel with someone? Is it the four spiritual laws? Is it the bridge illustration? Billy Graham has their little booklet that they could get out there. It all is the same stuff, maybe packaged in a different way. But do you really understand the gospel? Well, here's the gospel has two kinds of news. They've got the bad news and good news. It seems today that we're just sharing the good news. But if you don't understand the bad news, the good news ain't all that good. You can take it or leave it, really. But if you really, truly understood the bad news, if you heard messages on sin, hell, death, and judgment, because that's the bad news of the gospel. The bad news is, here you are over here, and here's God over here. God's over here. He's holy, he's righteous, he's good, he's in heaven. You're over here. You're a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where the gospel starts. The second point is the wages of sin is death. So you're a sinner. You're under the penalty of a spiritual death, separated from God for all eternity in a very hot, torturous place called hell. That's a very real place. We had on the surveys they take on the street, they find most people believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. It's very convenient. You can live any way you want to if there's no hell. But what if there really is a hell? And then Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man to die once and then comes... Say it loud. Judgment. Now, if you knew that everything and every word you said and everything that you ever did was going to be recorded, hope they don't show it on video, but it's going to be recorded and there's a book with all that with your name on it, would it change the way you live? Would it change how passionate you were about loving and walking with Jesus Christ? If you lived every day realizing that there's judgment awaiting. The average guy on the street, they reject the gospel for whatever reason. They take offense sometimes if you call them sinners and that men are sinners. Basically, the carnal mind and the lost person thinks that man is basically good. And you know, there are a lot of good people out there, and there's a lot of goodness out there. Matter of fact, there's some non-Christians that act better morally than some Christians I know. But the bottom line is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? It's not how good you are. We're saved by grace through faith, not a result of works, not how good you are or how many good things you do. It's what did you do with Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ who he says he is or not? And that's the gospel. So then the good news of the gospel is we're saved by grace through faith. Do you know what grace is? And I ask guys this when I'm drawing out the bridge illustration. Do you understand grace? Well, kind of, but I'm not sure. Okay, grace is unmerited favor. That means you don't deserve it. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. If turning the other cheek, that guy didn't deserve you turning the other cheek. Because that was grace. That was love. Getting slapped on one cheek, maybe you even deserved it. Thank you, I needed that. That's that men in commercial. Ask God to send men into your life who will rebuke you. And if you break the law of the land, he gives pagans the right to rebuke you, to correct you. And so we learn that the hard way, usually. So by the gospel, Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I don't want you to just have life and be bored and go through life. Every day, I remember Bill Bright hearing him speak one time, founder of Campus Crusade. And he says, every day is an adventure for the Christian. And I thought, when's that kick in? When am I going to start seeing every day as an adventure? And what I found out was when you're sharing the gospel, living the gospel, committed to the gospel, responding to the call of God to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel. This is that question when we go, well, if I really wanted to get to know you, what would I need to know? Paul would say, you need to know that I'm set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm supposed to be about. I'm taking all of my talents and gifts and resources, and I'm marshaling them in one direction. That's to preach the gospel by how I live and use words if necessary. That's what my life is all about. And when I stand before God, He's not going to ask me about what did I do. He's going to ask me what did I do for Christ and what did I do for the opportunities and the gifts and the talents and the resources He entrusted to me. Did I marshal them all toward the gospel of Christ? Or do I have other motives? Because motives are really important. Motives mean something that causes a man to act. What causes you to act? What motivates you? Why are you here today? Why are you going to do the things that you do today? What moves you to act? The explanation of why a certain action or plan is carried out. In other words, why do we do what we do? So we get up here on a regular basis and say, we're inviting you guys to get it. We got journey groups going. We'd love for you to get in a journey. We're going on a journey to intimacy with Jesus Christ. Why don't you come along? And so you're sitting there thinking, intimacy with Christ. Why would I want to be intimate with Jesus Christ? And the guy, if he told me that, and he says, well, you need to know that I want to be, I'm growing in intimacy with Christ. Why do you want to be intimate with Christ? Well, so I can be like Him. Why do you want to be like Him? Is it your own character, your own whiteness? Because Paul addresses that in here. The gospel is the only reality. We're apt to make sanctification the end of all our preaching. Sanctification is me growing to be more like Christ. It's me through the spiritual disciplines of the word and prayer and fellowship, training, correction, instruction in righteousness, all the things that the word of God does as we get into it and forms and shapes us into who we are. And so we say, I want to be like Jesus Christ. Sanctification is not an end in itself. You becoming like Jesus is not an end in itself. You having a happy marriage is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. It's an effect. It's not the gospel. It's not the truth. So we get people up, they share a testimony, and we go, what a great man he is. What a great man he's become. Well, that's not what the purpose of a testimony is. The purpose of a testimony is to say, what a great God he has. What a wonderful Savior he has in Jesus Christ. It's not about the guy. It's not about the change. He didn't bring about the change. He didn't do anything but yield his heart to Christ. Christ did all the changing, all the saving, all the forgiving. He's dished out all the mercy. He's given all the gifts. He's given all the resources. It's not about me. But we make testimonies about us. I want to tell my story. Why do you want to tell your story? Well, so people can see how great I am now. I used to be really bad. Now I'm great. Well, I don't think we can use that testimony. But you know, it's subtly, that's the way a lot of people give their testimony. They want to know how great they are now and how bad they used to be. Let's just tell them how great our God is. It could change someone and forgive them. And if you know, He's a life changer and a game changer when Jesus Christ comes in. He deserves all the honor and all the credit and all the glory. But we have to be reminded of that, don't we? We do. Go amen. Paul alludes to the personal experience by way of illustration, and never is an end of the matter. Why do you want to have a happy marriage? Well, I want to have a good marriage. I want to love my wife, and I want my wife to love me. Why? Well, life's just better that way. Mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. I want to be happy. And say, well, that may not be a good enough reason for God to bless you with a happy marriage. What if you said, I want to have a happy marriage because 72% of people in our culture today are divorcing in Orange County. And if we have a happy, healthy marriage, people are going to want to know why. And people are going to say, whatever you got, I need. And then I'm going to be able to share Jesus Christ and the gospel and get them into the kingdom because we have a happy marriage. Because the way we treat each other and the way we defer to each other and honor each other and understand each other and court and each other and romance each other. And respect each other. And if we do all that, and if we learn to do all that, we're doing that for a reason. Not just because I'm supposed to, although you are. You're doing it to reflect on who Jesus Christ is. To honor Him. To lift Him up. To make people hungry for Him. So don't make sanctification the fact that you're a man of the Word, or you're under the authority of the Word, or that you know how to share your faith, or that you're a man of prayer. Don't make that an end in itself. It's not. The bottom line, the end, is that it would glorify God and populate the kingdom of heaven by the way you live, by the actions that you have, your habits, and the countenance on your face. We're nowhere commissioned to preach salvation or sanctification. We're commissioned to lift up Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that, men. That my job, when I walk out that door, even when I walk into this room, I want to lift up Jesus Christ. Here's a life mission statement for you, if you want to hitchhike on one God gave me. If I'm with a guy for 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 weeks or 5 months or 5 years, I want that guy to love Jesus Christ more because we were friends. I want that guy to know Jesus Christ better because we were friends. So I come up alongside of a guy, I fan his flame in Christ, and then choke in his dust. He must increase, I must decrease. Fanning guys' flames, encouraging them in Christ. And I'm not sure that's our goal in each other's lives. See, we have this utilitarian God that's supposed to serve us instead of us serve him. So we wouldn't say we're bondservants of Christ. We'd say, I'm a servant of Christ, and he's supposed to serve me. So maybe I'm not a servant. Maybe it's that dog and cat theology we talk about all the time. Dog says, you pet me, you love me, you feed me, you must be God. Remember what a cat says? Cat says, you pet me, you love me, you feed me, I must be God. Well, see, a lot of guys approach their theology and their God like that. God has blessed me so much, I must be pretty special. God has blessed me so much that I must be God. And the devil will come along and say, you know, you're right. You be your own God. You do your own thing. And we like that. We like people telling us to do our own thing and be our own God. That's what basically the devil told Eve in the garden. You can be your own God. You won't need him. You eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you won't need God anymore. You can call your own shots and be in control of your own life, right into the ditch. The fact that redemption can be experienced by us is an illustration of the power and the reality of redemption. But that's not the end of redemption. If God were human, how sick to the heart and weary he would be of the constant requests we make for our salvation, for our sanctification. We tax his energies from morning till night for things for ourselves, something for me to be delivered from. When we touch the bedrock of the reality of the gospel of God, we shall never bother God any further with little personal requests. God wants us to come with supplication, but we just storm his gates with fix this and fix that. And he just said, look, you come abide in me. You come and be a tree planted by rivers of water. You stay with me in the word and prayer and the fellowship, not because you'll get your white character and people are going to look and see what a fine chap he is, but so that you can draw from me the living water that produces fruit in your life. It's a fruit I produce in your life when you spending time in my presence. And that's the bottom line. If we would go and spend more time in worship and in the word and learning God's heart, God takes care of the little sins and the little foxes. You find out they don't bother you so much anymore. They're not a big irritation. They're not even a habit. I tried for years to clear up my profanity. And then I came to know Jesus. And he doesn't do this to everybody, I've noticed, but he did it with me. And he took profanity right out of my... I tried. I'd start poker games in my fraternity house. And I'd say, okay, here's the rule. If you cuss, you got to throw a chip in the pot. Everybody go, all right? I lasted 3 hands. I made the rule and couldn't keep it. The one passion of Paul's life was to proclaim the gospel of God. He welcomed heartbreaks. This is deep water stuff. Listen to this, guys. He welcomed heartbreaks, disillusionments, tribulation, for only one reason. Because these things kept him unmoved in an unmoved devotion to the gospel of God. That's back to me listing my friends one day. I didn't know I was listing my friends. I started listing all my ailments, my back, my feet, my heart fibrillation, my apnea, boom, ba boom, ba boom. And God says, oh, I was journaling one day about this, bringing all my little complaints to the Lord. He says, you're listing your friends. Remember that one? I said, what do you mean? He goes, Anything or anyone that points you to Jesus Christ is your friend. So every time your feet hurt, you're praying. Every time your back hurts, you pray. And these things keep you on your knees. If you're the kind of guy that only prays in a crisis, I'll make sure you have a lot of crisis. So guys, let it be known by the way you turn the other cheek. Let it be known by the way you go the extra mile. Let it be known that you have a passion for Jesus Christ and you're not confused about who you are or what your life is all about. So now when you experience life and life comes at you through a disillusionment, a disappointment, a heartbreak, a loss, you see it in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can God use this to glorify himself? Now, that doesn't mean I'm not grieving over Susan's, and I grieve every day. And I don't know, sometimes I'm wondering if I grieve too much, if I loved her too much. And too much would be I love her more than Christ. Jesus says if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister, your children, your own life, can't be my disciple. You cannot. It won't happen. You can't make idols out of those people in your life. And I thought, man, Lord, maybe I've made an idol out of Susan. Maybe I've loved her more than you. I don't think I have. I think I love Susan because I said I need to learn how to love Susan. She's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen for me. Outwardly, she's just gorgeous. Auburn hair and freckles and I could go on and on. But it was what was inside of her that I learned to love over the years. It was who she was as a person. And I'm going to share that at Valentine's, and I want you to bring your wife and your friends to come and hear that, because it's a powerful message of what God can do and what who God is and what a great Savior we have in Jesus Christ. People need to hear that you can lose someone or lose your job or have a loss, a disillusionment, a heartbreak, a pain. And God will use it all, and we've talked about this many times, that we need to be reminded. God will take that, and he'll use it to bring glory to himself if you'll let him. If you'll respond in a Christ-like way, if you'll respond with faith, if you'll respond in grateful heart. And you'd see that pain, and you're going to have pain. It's a given. One way or the other, you're going to have pain. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have things that are put in and taken out of your life that you wouldn't have asked for. But that's life. And God says, can I help myself to your life? See, this room, this environment that you just walked into, and hopefully in your church and your Bible study and everywhere else you go that's got a fish over it, or that represents Jesus Christ. And Oswald Chambers said this again. This is what ministry is. Ministry is creating an environment, a grace-filled, loving, challenging, disciplined, hope, goodness, gentleness, self-control, kindness, joy. It's that environment. It's a grace-filled environment. It's a safe place. That's who Jesus is. He's a safe Savior to run to and to give yourself to, especially when you sin. Instead of running away from him, go and be cleansed. Go and be forgiven. Go and be re-energized. Go and be reconciled. Because if you're reconciled, you can help others get reconciled. If you've been forgiven, you can help others be forgiven. If you know who you are, you can help others find out who they are. But if you don't know all that stuff through your personal time in his presence, what good are you? I mean, there are some guys out there hurting the cause more than they're helping the cause because they're bumps on a pickle. They're not doing anything. They're present, but they're not engaged. And they're not even interested in the gospel. They have a utilitarian God that's supposed to serve them, make them happy. And when he doesn't, what good is he? When they have a loss, what good is he? I prayed and prayed and she died. So now what good is God? Because if that's a road you're on, that's the conclusions you'll come to. What good are you? You're not the salt of the earth, I can tell you that. You're not the light on a hill that's shining a light through your pain and through your suffering and through your heartache and through your loss. God says, you be the salt of the earth. Salt makes people thirsty and hungry for me. By the way you respond and you show them what a great God you have. Not what a great person you are, but what a great God you have. What a great Savior Jesus is. He's a very present help in time of need. He's my refuge, my tower, my stronghold. I have a place to run to him, and I run to him when I need that. And I stay in him, so I have that. Let's don't ever forget who we are, guys. Don't forget who you are. You're a man of God. Man of God?
Absolutely.
Well, absolutely. Then live like it. Get your priorities straight. Get your purpose and your motives for what you do. Let it all be about the gospel. And when you do that, God says, lo, I'm with you always. I'll never leave or forsake you. I'll be there in the crisis. I'll be there in the flood. I'll be there in the fire. I'll be there in the loss. I'll be there in the disappointment. I'll be there always. Never leave you. I'll support. I'll encourage. I'll lift you up. I'll give you. Don't worry when they drag you in front of rulers and magistrates. I'll give you the word to say. I'll put the words in your mouth. Some of you have experienced that. You just came, something came out of you and you know it wasn't you. Something came out of you and you know that was another spirit. That wasn't your spirit. You couldn't have come up with that. But the Holy Spirit wanted to use you to speak a word of encouragement or a word of correction or a word of rebuke gently to someone else. So I guess Jesus would stand up right now and say, are you in or out? Are you committed to the gospel of Christ or not? Did I die on the cross in vain just so you could have a happy life? So you could have a happy wife? So you could have smooth sailing in life? Because if that's what you're using me for, he says, you're not really a disciple of mine. But when you're committed to the Great Commission, when you're committed to sharing the gospel, and I like that, using words if necessary, When you're willing to give the bad news, so the good news of forgiveness sounds good when I look at judgment and hell. I came that you might have life. I came to deliver you from the darkness into his marvelous light. For one reason, that you may proclaim his gospel and his greatness. So when we go out here today, guys, that's what we're going out of here to do. We're going out of here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ by the way we live and everything we do. We're going to see everything through the grid of the gospel. How can God use this through me and in me to make other people hungry for him? That's the orientation that a disciple of Jesus Christ has, that a man of God has. And that's the one you have. If you're committed to Jesus Christ. See, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit he gives us is a missionary spirit. It's a spirit that cares about men's souls. If you don't have a passion this morning, ask God for a passion. Ask God to give you a heart for souls. I love Susan because I came to God one day and said, God, I can't love her the way she deserves to be loved. I'm too selfish. I'm too self-centered. I'm too lazy. But if she was married to you, she would be married to the best husband in the whole world. So here I am. You just use me to love this woman. That was what I asked God to do one day. And you know what? He did. He taught me how to love her. I loved her faithfully until death do us part. And that was because of God. And I asked him to give me a love for this. I mean, she's beautiful and wonderful and all that. And I'm still too selfish to love her like she needed to be loved. I needed help, and God gave me help, and he gave us a marriage that made people thirsty and hungry for Jesus Christ. I didn't even throw that in. It just happened. I was using a happy marriage as an end in itself, and God showed me it's not an end in itself. The only reason I'm blessing this is so that others could want to come to know me and use you and your marriage to do that. Well, go home then and make it right with your wife. Go home and do anything it takes to reconcile. Anything within your power. You may not can do it. She may not listen. She may turn you away. Or that dad of yours. Or that son of yours. Or that neighbor. And they may turn you away. But go anyway. Go and do your part. Go and reconcile. Go be a peacemaker. Go lift Jesus up. Show him the difference that he made. Humble yourself under the mighty hand. And humble yourself to others. Don't be proud. Don't let that come in. Don't let that stop you from being a man of God. Stop you from being a missionary on a mission. And so we say every time, get out there and give them heaven. They got enough hell. Amen? Amen. Let's stack hands with a brother there. Father, that's what we're doing today. We're stacking hands on the fact that we're not confused anymore about who we are and what we're called to be and do. We're called to be men of God for such a time as this, to shine the light of Christ through everything we are and everything we do, to see the whole world through the gospel, the good news, the reconciliation that he wants to bring to the people in our sphere of influence, to our family and friends and co-workers. The people out there we rub elbows with every day. How we respond matters. How we live matters. In regard to reflecting Christ. We want to do that. So we're going to ask you today to give us a passion for the gospel of Christ. Give us a burden for souls, especially those closest to us. And give us the power to live out a life that would reflect you and draw them to you. And we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Now get out there and give them heaven.